Luke 2, 1 through 20. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quintilius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel is joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that is about has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them.
Amen. Thank you, Charity. Well, let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to come and to revisit the greatest event that ever took place on earth. Father, I pray that you would, as we unfold this story, that you would reach into the crevices of our hearts, that there would not be one portion of our heart that is not touched by the fingerprint of God. But I ask that you come, Holy Spirit, that you would give us an understanding greater than we've ever known about this story. Because the Bible is the only book that you don't just read it, but it reads you. Read us today, Jesus. If you agree with that prayer, say amen. Amen. So we are going to be doing a series called The Not In Crowd. One, because there was no room right in the inn, but also, I don't think they really were the in crowd that he chose. But we're going to be breaking down the perspective of all those that were closely related to the birth of Jesus over the next few weeks. And today I get to open up the series about the importance of the angels and the shepherds in this really monumental story. So this historical event required heaven to actually have to come to earth to prepare us for the Messiah. See, these angelic beings had to come to human beings and explain that God was about to do something just a little bit outside of the box. See, there's no way that a warning was not required for something like this that was about to come. But you know, only the humble could truly have embraced this phenomenon. Only the humble could really see this miracle. Only the humble could have really understand how overwhelming this story really is in history. So I first of all want to look at, well, then what really is humility? Humility is the virtue that enables us to recognize and then act on the recognition of our true relationship, first to God and then to others. See, genuine humility actually prevents us from being able to claim that we're better than we really are. And at the same time, we're not to underestimate ourselves either of the way that God made us, right? Because a humble person does not consider himself more than he is, but not less than he is either. And if you're truly humble, you don't pretend to be who you really aren't, because that is pride. But we also have to not deny who we are or claim to be less than we really are, because then that can also be false humility. So who are these people of humility that God chose? So not only was there no room for these people in the inn, but they really weren't people that were in the in crowd, right? They were humble. They were the common. And some of them were even considered outcasts. And we're going to be talking about those today. So Mary, she was probably about 14 to 15 years old. Crazy. 14 to 15 years old. This angel comes to her and informs her, "You're going to give birth to the Messiah." And she says, "What? How can that be?" But then she quickly had to push aside all of her fear of potentially how people were going to judge her, of how people were going to mistranslate her. And she said, "I count it as an honor by God to serve in this capacity." And then there's the humility of Joseph, right? Where the angel appears to him in a dream and he recognizes himself in respect to Mary and Joseph. He has to humble himself to recognize, I have to also push away all of the fear of what people are going to think of me, what they're going to think of my wife. But then he has to take on the role of being a spouse to Mary. And then he has to take on the role of being the guardian to the Son of God. Humility. And then, of course, we have the three wise men, right? The Magi. Well, they know that there's one more wise than them, that they actually took a journey. Some commentators say anywhere from 2 months to 5 months, that these three men come together and they said, "We have to see him. We have to know him." And so they actually came in a very long journey. That is humility. And then, of course, we have the ultimate humility, right? The scripture's not back there. Don't freak out, Chantel. The ultimate humility of Jesus. And what does it say in Philippians? It says, in Philippians 2, it says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up all of his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human. And then when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. And therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that that name of Jesus, every knee, say every knee, is going to bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue is going to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glory of God the Father." So God told the humble, but he also involved the humble to be part of this. And today I have the privilege of talking about the shepherds who were merely just one night just tending their sheep just at night, living their mundane and routine lives until all of a sudden heaven comes to earth. And then they find this baby Jesus lying in a manger. It reminds us that Bethlehem at that point was absolutely full. The only place that there was room for Christ was on a cross. And more than anything, he comes to seek the hearts of men and of women. See, the story in Luke, it actually lets us see that there's no room in the inn, but the shepherds did have room in their hearts for Christ's coming. See, they made room. We just sang that song today. "We make room for you, God." The shepherds that night, they did. They made room for God. This story gives us such a profound lesson, and they show us how God delighted, and what he delighted the most in giving glory to himself was using the humble. God called people that were defiled, that were distant, they were outcasts. And he said, "I'm going to use that for my glory." And so I want to look at some of the characteristics of some of these shepherds, of their humility. First of all, the humble are undistracted. As we read in that story, the humble are undistracted. The shepherds listen to God, and I want you to think about that. They remembered that God reveals, I want you to remember that God reveals himself to those that will not be distracted, but that actually concentrate their attention. Now, it was hard to not concentrate your attention when all of a sudden heaven comes to earth. But the humble are also undelayed. These shepherds come like they are in such without haste, right? They came at once. But remember, immediately they responded. They didn't have a sense of negotiation or let's bring this to the table of the boards. They were undelayed. They were unashamed. These shepherds came like they were to God. And I'm not just talking about in the clothes that they were wearing. I'm talking about they came with their fear. They came with their uncertainty. They came to God actually even in hope. The humble were undaunted. They weren't intimidated. These shepherds came no matter what stood in the way between them and God. They said, we are going to have no excuses. What are we going to wear? Who's going to watch the sheep then? What if they don't let us in once we find him? What if we can't find him? They were undaunted. They made no excuses. And then the humble are also unswerved. Shepherds go against the tide of culture, and they went against the tide of the crowd in order to just get to God. You need to recognize, too, that shepherds were very unwelcomed in society. They were unwelcomed in public because they were unclean, not just because they were dirty, because they were tending sheep, but they dealt with animals' blood a lot. And so, therefore, they were unclean. They were unwelcomed in the main public areas. So the question needs to be addressed in our own lives. And this is what I really want to hone in is, have we decided to be among the humble that are seeking Jesus? See, these shepherds represented the best of all of God's word about the rewards that come to those that when you seek, you will find. They represented it in such non-haste manner. The word says that if you seek first the kingdom of God, you will find. When you seek the Lord, you will find. They said, we're going to make no haste in doing so. And so what I want to do is we're going to look at Luke 2 once again, and we're going to start in verse 8. And we're going to read this lines, but we're going to see with our hearts really what these humble shepherds were like. So in verse 8 of Luke 2, it says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, and they were guarding their flocks of sheep. I do want you to recognize, remember, that these were outcasts. They were in fields nearby. See, most of the time, they're not as close. They're more out in distant fields traditionally. And so we've got to recognize that they were strategically placed by God in that night. God knew what shepherds, where he wanted them to be, on what night, at what time. They were strategically placed as they were nearby. Luke 2, 9 through 11. It says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. So let me ask you, when you have good news that you've been giving, who do you tell first? You got that promotion. You found out that you're going to have a baby. When you have the big news, the good news that comes to you, who are the people that you go to first? You go to the people that are the most important to you, right? You go to the family members that you know they're going to rejoice with you. You go to the people that they know that when you have a victory, I have a victory. You go to the people that are going to protect the dreams that you have. You go to the people that are closest to you. So when God has the best news of all ages, did he go to the wealthy and tell them first? Did he go to the most important religious leaders? No, he went and he told the shepherds first. These are the first people that God chose to tell, outside of the people who are very closely related with Mary and Joseph. The first people he decided to tell were the humble. So I want us to think about that for a moment. Are we recognized as in our relationship with God? Or would we be among the ones he would want to tell first? Where is our heart in relationship to him? I want to know, like, how many times when you're in your closet and you're praying, does God show up? Where's Jody? Wilson Croft? How often when you're in this church and you're cleaning and you're blaring your music, how often does God show up? It's a matter of, it's between me and God. It's not just in the assembly of people, but it's the humble of heart. It's the times where we recognize, God, I just want you, the humble of heart. I love coming into the church when Jody doesn't recognize that we're coming in and it's blaring. I'm telling you, you think the music is loud during worship? It does not compare. I don't know how he reaches the decimals that he does in that wonderful speaker that he has. But you walk in and he's just like, and he's going like this around the praying and praising. And I love it because he doesn't know anybody's coming in. How often are we like that? How often are we spending that time with God that he says, you're close to me? I love that you love me. Luke 2:12 says, and you will recognize him by this sign. You're going to find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. And I think of how strategic that would be. The timing that God's like, I'm going to make sure that they come to find him when he's lying down, wrapped up already. Not in his mother's arms. He didn't say, hey, just listen for a newborn cry and follow the cry. He was so strategic in saying, you're going to find a baby wrapped snugly in clothing. And so that when you find him and you find that baby, there he is. He's in a manger and he's wrapped in cloth and they'll be able to go, that's him. That's the Messiah. How strategic the timing would have to be that these angels are telling him, hey, this is what you're looking for. As soon as you find it, you're going to know it's him. Luke 2:13-14 says, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the heavens, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. See, this isn't a band of sweet little angels like we have in our nativity scenes. She looks so sweet, doesn't she? She's like playing her harp. I don't even know if this is how you play a harp, but this is how I do it. So, never played a harp before in my life, obviously. But host, when you break that down in the Greek, it actually is an army. That word host means a band of soldiers. It means a troop of angels. And that word vast in the Greek means plethos, which is the root word from plethora. It means a throng, a large, densely packed crowd, an excessive amount of something. So these angels are soldiers, densely compacted together. So all of a sudden, this angel shows up, middle of the night. They're scared, rightfully so. They announce, hey, Jesus, the Messiah, he's coming. And then instantly, it says instantly, this vast amount of soldiers, of angelic nature that looks like a vast amount of soldiers shows up and just starts praising God. Instantly. That's terrifying. That's exhilarating, but it's also seemingly unattainably unreal. But you see, their response is what makes my heart feel so full. Because in Luke 2:15, it says, when the angels had returned, they came down instantly. They returned seemingly instantly. And it says, the shepherds looked at each other and they said, let's go. Let's do this. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing. What is this thing? Let's see this thing that has happened that the Lord is telling us about. So they hurried to the village and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was that baby lying in the manger. I want to ask us, how often does God speak things to us and we don't even respond at all, let alone immediately? I often ponder how many things I miss out on because I haven't obeyed God, thinking, oh, that must have been the pizza I ate last night. Right? Like I'm just with, or maybe that's just my heart's desire, or that just seems too uncanny. How many things would I miss out on? Have I missed out on? But you see, they would have missed out on one of the most monumental events of history had they not looked at one another and said, let's go. Let's leave our sheep. Let's leave what we do for a living. Could you imagine just leaving your job, leaving your responsibilities, and because there's something so much more important? Now see, they hurried to this village and they found Mary and Joseph that was lying in this manger. But the scripture says there was no room in the inn, right? Well, see, that word inn in the Greek actually means kataluma. It means a lodging place. It means an eating room. It's a dining room. I want to read straight from a commentary because this could jostle some of your thinking. And I did a lot of in-depth research in this, a lot of commentaries, a lot of looking back into the Jewish culture in the first century time frame. But I want to read straight from a commentary to explain while we put up this picture of really most likely what this looked like. You see, this is not an inn, but simply the upstairs level of a home where guests would stay. It means that there was no guest room available in Bethlehem for Mary to give birth. Since all of Joseph's and Mary's families also made the journey because of the census, every home of a relative would have been full. So in that day, Bethlehem was far too small of a village to have an actual inn. So all the catamuli there were actually occupied. And it's likely that Joseph and Mary had to sleep downstairs in the main room of a relative's house. Because in the first century Palestine, it was customary for people to stay with relatives instead of strangers. So the downstairs of a village home in that day was like an all-purpose room that served as a workshop during the day. And then at night, it was used to shelter frail animals, while the rest of the flock was left outdoors. So the catamula was not a full-fledged barn or stable, but it did contain a drinking trough or manger cut in the bedrock. This was the likely place where the baby Jesus was placed after his birth. So why do I explain this? Because it's important to know where they were likely having to, when it says that they went and they found the baby. They went and searched for Mary and Joseph. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. So that means most likely it was in somebody's home. And so they were having to find where he was, directed, I know, by the Holy Spirit to be able to come to the right place. But it didn't deter their search. They weren't just randomly walking around looking for, you know, where's a manger? Is there a manger anywhere? Do I hear a baby? But there was an intense search. The word in search in the Greek actually means an intense form of search. So when you look at it with that kind of insight from first century understanding, you realize how more important the search really was. rather than, oh, he just came across Mary and Joseph and, oh, there's the baby. They knew what they wanted. They knew that they had to find him. And then I wonder, what do you think Mary thought that day that the shepherds just showed up? How many of you women have given birth to a child? And if these random men just showed up, you'd be like, can I help you? It doesn't say in scripture that she was told that these shepherds are coming. And then I often think, what did the shepherds do with this massive search? And they finally found him. I remember looking at my babies after I gave birth for the first time, and you're speechless. I mean, even as a Mimi, I've got to see my grandchildren right after they were born. And you don't even talk. You count their toes and their fingers, and you look at their eyelashes and the structure of their face, and you're just in awe. And I wonder, I often think about, what did that moment look like? These are humble servants that were privileged enough to be told as the very first ones to come and see the Messiah. As part of the greatest entrance from heaven to earth. And then after seeing him, in verse 17 it says, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. God saw fit that shepherds would be the first ones to announce to others that the Messiah is here. He didn't take the religious leaders of the day. He said, I'm going to take the ones that are the outcasts. I'm going to take the ones that you don't allow in the temple because they deal with the animal blood. I'm going to take them, and they're going to be the first ones to speak of my presence. And they couldn't contain themselves. They just had to. They just had to go and spread this. How often do we do that with what God has shown us of himself? How often do we tell others, I'm just so excited about what God has done. I can't contain myself. I have to spread the good news of what God has done in my life. And then in 18 and 20, it says, all who heard the shepherd's story, they were astonished. But Mary kept all of these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, because it was just as the angel had told them. Can you imagine being the chosen ones to tell that breathtaking story? Can you imagine hearing this story firsthand on the actual night of? We're hearing this how many 2,000 years later, and it still makes my heart swell with joy. But to be told the night of, and then to see it out the night of. Could you imagine how it says that the shepherds went back to their flocks? Like, okay, what else are we going to do? You got to go back to work. Could you imagine going back to work after that experience? Today we sung that song, Lord, we make room for you. So if you make room in your heart, you can imagine that. You can imagine that because the word says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So you can go back to your mundane workplace. You can go back and praise God for what he's done in your life. Amen. So I want to look very quickly at four lessons from the shepherds. Number one, God captivated them. The announcement under the stars in the hillsides of Bethlehem. They were captivated. That awesome, fearful moment they're never going to forget. The glorious words of that first angel would always echo in their hearts. that blazing light was captured forever in their minds. The light of heaven and the praises of those angelic multitudes. Luke records, what he records is that they rushed to search until they found him. God captivated them. So I wonder this Christmas season, has God captivated you? Number two, God changed them. See, that scene they witnessed is the stable. The stable would forever have changed their lives. They pivoted. Things will never be the same for them. They found him and they were never the same. Because what had happened in that moment, everything from the scriptures that they had ever read, it came alive. I mean, think about it. Okay, God, and then angels, and then heaven, and then a Messiah, all of these things, these prophecies that they've learned and they've read, in a moment they came to life. So I wonder this Christmas season, has God ever changed you? Have we allowed him to really change us? Number three, God came near to them. Those endless sacrifices, countless lambs, countless sins, and promises of forgiveness became instantly personal to them. They had these ordinary sheep that they would tend to and they would watch and they would sell. And it was a picture of God's mercy and grace, because what they were doing is tending to the same sheep that people would have to sacrifice for their sins to be forgiven. And then all of a sudden, they are there and they are presented with looking at the very night of the promised Lamb of God that would take away all sins, their sins. God came near to them. So this Christmas season, has God ever become personal and near and real to you? Number four, God started them down a new path. Because up until that night, their lives as a shepherd was just very monotonous, very predictable. They literally would have the sheep take the same path. I'm sure, have you ever taken a hike? We went off trail a little bit the other day. In Pastor Jody and I, you were like, hey, there's rocks there. You're not supposed to go that way. And all the rest of my family is like, bye. So we're like, okay, I guess we'll go too. But even where there wasn't supposed to be a path, many people blazed a trail. And it made a path. So many people's footsteps. And see, that's what their life was like. It was just the same every day, monotonous, where a path was laid. You see, God laid a new path for them that day. Has he made a new path for you? And I'm not talking about your path. I'm talking about his path. Have you taken steps into his path? See, the biggest question we have to ask is, does God see in me what he saw in those shepherds? Does God see in me the humility that he saw in those shepherds? Does God see in me that I will respond in obedience quickly when he chooses to tell me about something that is life-changing? So we're going to very quickly remember those characteristics. He said the humble are undistracted. They quickly obeyed. So will you ask God to change your heart into a humble, undistracted heart for him? The humble are undelayed. The shepherds immediately came at once. They looked at each other and they said, let's go. Let's do this. The humble are unashamed. My goodness, this tickle in my throat. The humble are unashamed. They came like they were. Some of us say, well, I'm not cleaned up enough. My goodness, you'll never get cleaned up on your own. Only Jesus can bring a cleansing to our heart, to our life, to transform our hearts and our minds. Come as you are. They're undaunted. They didn't let anything stand in the way. What if I can't find him? And often people will say, I don't know, as though I'll understand what he's saying. I don't feel like I can hear God. And I'm asking you today, will you try to come to him with no excuses about your obedience? Will you allow him to do and to say to you what he desires to say to you? Because the humble are also unswerved. What do you have to do to get to God? Today I'm asking if you will understand, try to understand, that God is still searching for the hearts of men and women. He's still searching for your heart. His heart is burning for communion with us. And so today I'm going to ask that as we are looking at the nature of the characteristics of undistracted, undelayed, unashamed, undaunted, unswerved, I want to give an invitation to anyone who says, I don't feel like God has fully captivated me because I haven't allowed him to. I haven't allowed him to completely change me. I haven't allowed God to actually create a new path in my life that he desires because I haven't allowed him to completely come near. Now, you may have given your life to Jesus and you're in a position where life has just been causing such havoc. Sometimes our life is a sum of all the decisions that we have made. And sometimes life just happens to us. And we have to revisit that place of God. I want to be captivated by you. I feel like I'm being consumed with the nature of problems in life right now. And so I'm asking, would you be willing to say, God, I want to be captivated. I want you to come near. And so today, I'm just going to ask you to stand. We're closing real early today. I'm going to ask you to stand. And as I pray, just going to play a song that I'm asking if you would like prayer at all. You're saying, my heart isn't as quickly obedient as the shepherds were that night. So, Father, I ask that you would give us your presence right now, that you would cause us, as we're being reminded of how you impacted the world that night, these several different people that were impacted that night. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would cause us to just look at the shepherds for a moment, and that you would give us insight from heaven of if that was me that night, how would I have responded? But you are still calling your children today. You still are asking us today. You are still trying to captivate our hearts today, Father. And there are times that you do bring heaven to earth. Father, I pray that we wouldn't miss it. I pray that we wouldn't let you walk by. I pray that we would recognize that you do come to us as you came to the shepherds, that you made us aware. And so today, Father, I ask that wherever it is that we have lost communion with you in the sense of quickly obeying and allowing you to come near and captivate our hearts, I pray that today that we would restore that communion, that we would seek as the shepherds sought, and we would find you as they found you, God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. I'm just going to ask if you would like prayer at all. If you go ahead and just turn that worship music up. I'm just going to ask if you would like prayer at all. You're in a season of your life that you would like agreement with something. I'm just going to ask you to come. And our pastors can come and pray with you. Father, I pray that as we are being reminded of how you impacted each person, we may put a nativity scene up on our shelves at home. And they remind us of different aspects of the story of Christmas. But God, I pray they would, as we would take a personal approach, Father, I pray that today, that as we're reminded of walking in humility because they're the ones that you chose. And even though there may have been no room for you in the inn, that was your strategic plan. It wasn't a mistake. It's what you designed. You started out with humility. You said, no, I'm not going to be in the most posh place when I'm born. I'm going to be in the most humble position. I'm starting out with humility, and I'm going to end with humility. I'm going to go from a manger to a cross. And so, God, I pray that you would, with the example that you've given of humility, Father, I pray that we would live the life that you exemplified. And Father, I pray that today we would have that portion of the heart of a shepherd to just quickly obey. I thank you that you draw us with your love. It's your love of why you came. It's your love that drew you to the cross. It's your love. And true humility showed that love. And so this Christmas season, I pray, Father God, you remind us that you called, you involved, you embraced, you captivated the humble of heart. May our hearts be in that right position today, God. And may it never leave us, that it would change us as it changed those shepherds that night. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And let the church say, amen. Amen.